Today we are going to be in John 1. It's the first time I ever taught about discipleship out of a passage like this. It was quite interesting, and God put something on my heart just immediately as I was reading through this. But we know today is that the title, as you can see there, and as you have seen, is defining a disciple. Now I've shared with you a couple years ago my definition of a disciple. I wrote a paper on discipleship, and I had to define it. And I shared that with you. It's about half a page long, and I'm sure you remember it. Talking about writing definitions, I encourage you, if there's something that you don't understand that seems like it might be important, to get in the Word of God and write your own definition for it. Not take my definition or somebody else's definition or even a definition from the systematic theology. I mean, get in there and work it out for yourself. I guarantee it'll be more meaningful. And I've done that with other things too. But as a church, our vision, that means what we long to see, what we hope to see, is that every member of Perdita Bay Baptist would be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's our vision. That means that everybody is working within their Holy Spirit filled and given gift, and they are doing kingdom work as Jesus has equipped them, as the Spirit has equipped them. That is the vision that we have for our body. And then the mission that we have and that is that then we would that everybody within the congregation would go the mission of Perdita Bay Baptist Church is that everyone within within the reach of our congregation, there it is, that everybody in your life, is what it's saying, would have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we're part of God's redemptive plan. For whatever reason, He sent Jesus Christ. He built a church based on faith and belief in Him, that He was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that was promised. And so He has built this church built on consisting of mankind, not of this building, but of mankind, and that we've been not invited, but we've been commanded to be a part of His redemptive plan, to not just participate. To not participate is disobedience. But that's our vision, is that everybody would be involved in that. And the mission is that everybody within our lives would be able to hear the gospel. They'd be able to hear the good news that, hey, there is forgiveness of sins and there is the possibility for eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that your life matters more than just these 80, 90, 100 years, whatever that we are given. It matters more than your career. Your life matters more than your hobbies. That there is a God who loves you, a God who created you. And you have been a part, of this plan. And so we've developed our own in the bylaw task force. You've talked into it in the business meeting. We've put prayer into this. We have our own definition, much shorter, and you see it up here. A disciple is someone. That it means it is someone. It is somebody in Perdita Bay Baptist Church, and that is called to live through Jesus. So we're just getting the definition just up front. We're going to talk about some of the things in just a moment. But we are called to live like Jesus. Remember, we've been talking about the DNA of the church. DNA, the acrostic D means divine truth. And I mean, this is the divine truth that Jesus has come to die for our sins and give us eternal life when we believe in Him, and then we submit and live according to the lordship of Him. That we are called to live like Christ. Next, we are equipped to love like Jesus. So not only is a disciple that someone that their lives have been changed by the divine truth of Jesus Christ, but we are equipped to love like Jesus. And remember, the end was nurturing relationships. And that goes along with this. I didn't plan that. That is just, hey, do you know what? Everything that our bylaw task force has done and everything that we've come through, what does the Word of God say? What, I mean, and that's the beauty of our vision, the beauty of our mission, the beauty of our even our bylaws. The lawyer that overlooked our bylaws, because you got to have them when you're 501c3, he said, I've never seen so much scripture in a set of bylaws before. And when you begin to do things and organize things according to the Word of God, well, things start to come together. And so it's kind of cool how this came together. It was never planned this way. But equipped to love like Jesus. We are commanded throughout Scripture to love one another. And when we don't like one another, we've commanded to forgive one another. And so those are those nurturing relationships. And then finally, a part of our definition of disciple that we'll find in our Constitution, we find in the examples in Scripture, is that we have been sent to work for Jesus. Not that Jesus can't do his own work. Jesus isn't the ballerina Jesus that's spinning around just not doing things. Jesus can do his work. He has come to do his work, and he has equipped us, and he has sent us to go do that work. We all don't have the same work because we don't all have the same gift, but we all do have a gift, and there is some way that the Holy Spirit wants to work through our lives and exercise and do the work of Christ, the work that we find in Scripture. As his disciples. That is our definition. That is what we have discovered in Scripture to put it into a statement, what we understand. If we can fulfill these things, and some of y'all are probably thinking, well, I remember this verse, I remember that verse, and we can add this to it, and we can add that to it, and you make this definition to a half page real easy, real quick. But I guarantee if we get to the point where we are living through Jesus, and we're living according to that divine truth, and that we are loving like Jesus through our nurturing relationships, and that we are working for Jesus through that apostolic mission that he has given us, if we can just do these three statements, I tell you what, there's going to be revival in this place. If we can just get those down, when we begin to unpack those, it's the DNA. This is who we are. This is who we are. We're not about movie night. We're not about Sunday school. We're not about Southern Baptist. We're not about Pensacola. We're not about whatever that we might want to be about. We are about being disciples of Jesus Christ. There is nothing else that matters. I mean, even if I know I've kind of said something rude about the music before, but even if the music went away, even if the pastor went away, even if the pews went away, and even the chairs went away, and even if we never had a donut in this place again, we would still have the same thing where the most important thing is that we make disciples. If the government comes and shuts this place down and we got to go into our different homes and we got to sneak around, then that's what we'll have to do, because the main thing is still being disciples and making disciples of Jesus Christ. It's the main thing. It's the only thing. It's all that Jesus Christ left us with, is being a disciple. If you will join me in John 1, verse 29 through 34. The context here is the introduction and explanation of John the Baptist. And Jesus is coming to get baptized here. And then afterwards, we see some of his disciples follow, some of John's disciples follow him. And we may say, well, didn't that hurt John's feelings? Well, we see one of the first statements we're going to read here is an exclamation mark. I think John was excited because John, the whole purpose of why he came is to prepare the way for the Lord. And he was called to baptize with water for the purpose of revealing the Christ, revealing the coming Messiah. And so here he's been dipping all these people for all these years, and none of them have yet to where the Holy Spirit has come and set on. So he's like, okay, just another day in ministry, right? And then boom, finally the whole purpose, the one thing that he has been called to do, bang, it happens. He's excited. And he's like, hey, I'm done. I know. And he says in the same chapter, he says, it's time for me to decrease and for Jesus to increase. My purpose was to come and prepare a way for him. And he tells his disciples, go and follow him. That's the one I've been pointing to you all the time. We never should follow a man, should never follow a person. We follow Jesus Christ. John 1, 29, verses 34. It says here, the next day he saw Jesus, he being here is John the Baptist. The next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. You know, I imagine John wasn't saying it the way I'm reading it. I mean, behold, look at it. This is Jesus. This is the one that we've been reading about in Isaiah and Jeremiah, and that the kings have prophesied about, and that we read throughout all the scrolls in the New Testament or the Old Testament and the Torah. This is it. This is the one that everything that we've been pointing to. I can just imagine that he had chill bumps on the back of his neck. That he didn't even know what to say, that he was maybe even foolish and stumbling over his words. He was just so excited that he had come. He said, I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. You see that? So he may be revealed. It is the water baptism that revealed Jesus to the world here and revealed him to John. He says, I came baptizing in water. Verse 32, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he has remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Father in heaven, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and as we unpack the truth of this scripture and other scriptures that we'll look at today, I pray that you would do a mighty work within our lives and that you would truly give us a passion, a hunger, a desire, Lord, not to maintain the status quo, but Lord, to seek you in such a way that you are glorified, Lord, in this place and in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace, and in the marketplace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see here is God had a mission for the world. He had a mission for the world, and Jesus was his plan. Jesus coming, but well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But here what we see, at this point, Jesus had not done anything miraculous. Now, we do know that he was born by a virgin. That was pretty, you know, miraculous. That was God through Mary. We know that God did some miraculous things to warn his dad to flee, go to Egypt, and go to different places. So there's some pretty awesome and miraculous things. We know Anna and Simeon said some really awesome, miraculous, prophetic things over him in the temple. We do know that when he was 12 and he got lost or got left behind, and they went and they found him 3 days later. As I said that, I'm wondering if that has anything to do with, I don't know, I don't think it does, but that just went in my head. But they found him 3 days later, and he said, didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house? And we knew that he grew in stature and in every part of the aspects of his life, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, he grew. And so we know that he was a pretty awesome kid just by that he was a special kid by the things that God had done in his life. But up to this point, Jesus is around 30 years old, and there had been no ministry in his life. There had been no miracles by him. There had been no healings or none that are recorded. Jesus, we know he was fully human, 100% human, just like us. When he got splinters in his hand because he was a carpenter, I'm sure he said, ow. I'm sure he messed up when he was building things. I can't say that. He was Jesus. I may have went out of bounds there. He may have built everything perfect. You know, when Joseph wasn't looking, he was just like, bench. You know? I mean, this is Jesus, you know? So I don't know that. I'm only going by what is recorded in Scripture. Wouldn't that be awesome, Ken? If you just like, house. And he can do it. You get it? Jesus is awesome, guys. Jesus is awesome. But up until this point, we see no examples of his awesomeness yet. There is no ministry. There's no miracles. There's no teachings that we see here. But we see something happen in verses 32 through 34 that is significant. Things change for Jesus. Here, we know he is fully God and fully human. He is both of those things, not just a percentage, not 50-50. He is 100% human and 100% God. Now, how can you make sense of that? He's God. I can't make sense of it. I can't. There's no way I'll ever be able to explain it. You can read all the systematic theology books you want. They can't explain it. He is God, and he can do whatever he wants to do. But we see something happen in the flesh, the man part of Jesus Christ, where he is baptized. And then we see not only is it a water baptism, but now we see that the Spirit rests on him like a dove. Now in the pictures we'll see there's a dove. Now in Scripture, from what I understand, there wasn't really a dove there, but it was explaining, it was an illustration, it was a metaphor of how the Holy Spirit came upon him. Maybe quickly, but gently. But the Holy Spirit came upon him, and this is where things changed for Jesus. Jesus, fully God, fully man, was not empowered for ministry without the Holy Spirit. Everything changes here for him. And I wonder, if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, then how can we expect to accomplish anything outside of having the Holy Spirit? Can we fulfill and be a part of the redemptive plan that God has called us to be a part of without having the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. We would all know the answer to that question. No, we can't. But do we really understand what it means to have the whole Holy Spirit? I'm not convinced that we do, and I'm not convinced that today that we will fulfill all of that, but hopefully we'll fulfill some of that. But we see that this last week we talked about the knowing, the growing, and the going, that we're supposed to know about God, we're supposed to grow spiritually in God, and then we're supposed to go for God. That is all the work of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing that we can do, nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do, nothing that the smartest person in this room can do, nothing that the strongest person can do in this room. We can't build a new building. We can't do a better children's ministry. We can't do political things. We can't have a better movie night. Can't have a craft show. There's nothing that we can do without the Holy Spirit and do anything that is worthwhile. Our only goal of what we should be about is making disciples of Jesus Christ. You got an idea of what you want to do with the question that I'm going to start asking? Okay, how is this going to lead to making disciples? I mean, really, if that's our vision, that's what we're supposed to be about, well, if we're going to do movie night, then how is that going to lead to making disciples? If we're going to have Sunday morning worship, how is that going to lead to making disciples? If we're going to have a men's event, a pancake breakfast, how is that going to lead to making disciples? If we're going to have a women's study, how is that going to lead to making disciples? That is the one thing, that's the only thing that matters. That's our mission, that's our vision. And you know, you don't see Apple selling cars yet. I don't know, maybe they are. I don't know, I shouldn't even use that. I don't know a whole lot about Apple. I'm not talking about, never mind. But we see Jesus received power from the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Christ, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you have repented of your sins, and you live in faith, and you're living in the Lordship of Christ, then friend, you have something in you that is powerful. You have supernatural powers. You have a gift that Jesus can work through you in ways that we can't comprehend. You all have it. If you are a follower of Christ, you are supernatural. We watch Superman, and he's got different things. He's got kryptonite that comes against him and different things. But I'm telling you, we got a real deal power that can be received through the Holy Spirit. We see the disciples receive power from the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus, I mean, he was that first example, and he said, hey, the helper's coming, and go and wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit's coming. Don't do it. What did he say? We studied this last week. He said, don't do anything until the power comes upon you. And I would say to us the same thing, let's not do anything until the power comes upon us. We see the early church received power from the Holy Spirit. Again, we are nothing without the Holy Spirit. So if we are, oh, you already got all the points there. Did I get carried away? But we see, defining a disciple is somebody who is baptized in the Holy Spirit. somebody who is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what are we talking about here? We got a disciple being baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's spirit and water baptism. We talk about it from time to time. I did a sermon on it a long while back. And but let's spirit baptism. That is when we are, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it happens at salvation. It is a one-time event. We don't need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit every week or every other year. When we come into salvation, the theologians, they got different opinions about it, but it is clear that it is a part of the conversion experience. It's part of the new birth at salvation. It's either a part of that or it happens at the same time that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that is the results is that we are new life. We've read the scriptures about we are a new creation. There is a not only the new life that comes, but there is power to sustain that new life. Yeah, you'll still have struggles. Friend, you will still have struggles. That's when I know that you come in this room and we got our smile on, and that I know you have struggles. I know you have struggles, and guess what? Things aren't going to get any better until you begin to start confessing some of those struggles, and you get into nurturing relationships and begin working those things out and praying through those things and letting the Holy Spirit work through those things. But we have new life, and even that new life is a challenging, and we know that not because I said it, but because Jesus said it too, but he gives us the power to sustain that new life. Whatever you're going through today, you have the Holy Spirit, and he can see you through that. We know we have a new identity. That we are restored to the image of Christ. Do you get? I mean, it's so awesome that we read this book, and it's 66 books written over 1,500 years by over 40 authors on three different continents and three different languages, and it all tells the story of redemption, where God created man. He created them perfect. He created them male and female, and it wasn't long until they sinned, and so they fell from the grace. They fell because of sin. They were tarnished. I believe maybe that tarnish was because of sin. The Holy Spirit was removed from them. We see that the Holy Spirit was at creation. They were made through the Spirit. They're made through Jesus. There's a whole lot of theology there. We won't go there. But we see that that when sin came into the world, there was separation. And then we see that God is he is pursuing man. He pursued him through the sacrificial system. They broke the covenant, so Jesus came and brought a new covenant with him. And so now that covenant is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so when the Holy Spirit, part of that is being restored into the image of Christ. Scripture says that Jesus is the invisible image of God. Now maybe not how he looks, right? But in his character. In his character. I'm sorry, that wasn't nice. I do love you guys. And I do love God. Brings us new life, power to say it, sustain that new life. He brings us a new identity. He brings new unity. In this, there's a community of believers. We see in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that we are one body. Jesus Christ is the head. That we need each other. We need each other just to function, and it brings a new nature. Not only do we have a new identity being restored to the image of Christ, but there's a new nature. We are a new creation, and from that there are fruits coming of that Spirit. You see the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5: malice, envy, anger, things like that. But when the Holy Spirit comes, there's new gifts. There's love. There's joy. There's peace. There's patience. Goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I got that out of order, but it doesn't matter because they still work even when they're out of order. But we see that we have a new nature, and it's just all new. This is all when a disciple, when a person comes and the Holy Spirit brings conviction into their life and brings that effective call. And we either have the responsibility to definitely respond in either in a negative way of, Lord, I'd rather do other things, or no, I'm not going to follow you. Or do we submit into the Lordship of Christ? And then that new life comes. We are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, water baptism, let's talk about that as we just so we can make a difference. Number one, water baptism is not salvation. It is not salvation. I've heard folks that talking about a loved one that's maybe strayed, but he was baptized. Yeah, but was he saved? You know, it's not salvation. But what do we see in verse 31 here? What we do see is that water baptism reveals salvation. What did the water baptism revealed to John who Jesus was? And so whenever we are water baptized, the purpose of that is to reveal the new life, to reveal what Christ has done in us and the commitment that we have made to live in this new life and to follow the Lordship of Christ. It's the same with us today. We reveal Christ. It's the ceremony of new life. But water baptism, I mean, is nothing. I tell you, it is nothing. Water baptism, and this is a Baptist saying it, water baptism is nothing if we have not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. It is nothing. We see that baptism of the Holy Spirit brings, again, new life, and it brings a new empowering for ministry through your spiritual gifts. You all have a spiritual gift. You all have a spiritual gift. If you are true followers of Jesus Christ and you have come to the place of Lordship, you believe in Him, you have been given a spiritual gift. It's not the same as mine. Well, it might be. But there's different spiritual gifts, just like there's different functions in our physical body. Paul gives us that example. But we all have a gift. You are empowered. You, every one of you, not just a pastor, not just a pope, not that your pastor is the pope, I promise. And I didn't need to promise that. You know that, don't you? But you, young or old, wherever you are, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and He can do supernatural things through the gift that you have. Pastor, I don't know what my gift is. Well, let's talk. Let's talk. I wonder, though, if we all have the Holy Spirit at salvation, but we don't see the evidence of that Spirit in our lives and ministries, what are we doing? I mean, maybe we're saved, but because we kind of lost this concept of what it means to be a disciple and discipleship, and maybe we haven't had any sanctification. You know the spiritual, that being a Christian is a journey. It's not just one day, whoop, yeah, praise the Lord, let's go sing, shout to the Lord, we're going to glorify your name, and whatever that means, and let's go to lunch. No, it's so much. There's a spiritual growth. We're never done. We're like babies. We're born, and we got to grow up. So is it that we haven't come far in our sanctification, or is it that we just don't have the intentionality? Is it that we don't have the sincerity, or probably the biggest thing is we just have a lack of understanding because we've been taught differently. We've been taught wrong. We're talking in Sunday school class today about how this is convenient. I mean, if all I got to do as a Christian is come to, you know, the weekly meeting, and, you know, and if I go at least, you know, once a month, people won't bother me. If I don't, then in danger of really people not bothering you. And yeah, that was kind of, under the belt. There's another sermon in that, but it's true. It really is true. Or maybe some of us weren't really saved. Ooh, Pastor, you're going to make me, I've had people in our church that says, I just hate it when the pastor makes me question my salvation. Friend, I'm not trying to make you question your salvation. But I tell you, we can evaluate the fruits. And when the fruits aren't there, there's a problem. There's that parable we talked about a year ago. It says, hey, if the tree isn't producing any fruit, then the gardener, which represented God in this parable, said, hey, cut it down. Cut it down and throw it into the pit where there is burning and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Your friends, if we don't get anything else, hell is on the line for most of people in our world today. That's what the redemptive mission is of this church. And I'm not trying to be fanatical, or maybe I am, and maybe we need to be. It's what the Word says. Guess what? We will be in the minority. If we're doing what the Scripture says, if we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are being pure in our faith, and we're seeking God, and we're truly coming to glorify God, we will be the minority in our country. Even among the evangelicals in our country, we'll be the minority. I'm okay with that. Really, when it comes to obedience to our God and our Savior, I'm okay with that. I am really okay with that. I don't want that. But if that's what it means... I mean, what do you mean that somebody may not be saved? Well, Jesus gives us the parable of the four seeds. We got the guy who heard the word and nothing sprouted. It was actually the enemy came and took it. And then we got the guy who heard the word and got excited, but when persecution came up in his life and he had to make a choice between his life or living God's way, well, then what? The seed died. Or we got the other person who has heard the word, but then the worries of this life have choked us out, and so we're no longer fruitful. Unfortunately, that's probably the best description of where most of us are. That hey, I worry about things. Man, I worry about being your pastor. I worry about the ministry. I worry about this or that. And what God's been putting on my heart is enjoy the journey. It's okay. I got this. You can't do it anyway. And then what we have the fourth seed where they received the word and they focused and what it multiplied. It multiplied. So it's very possible that we can have people in the name of religion and tradition in the church house today, in the church houses across the country. Well, forget the church houses across the country. I'm talking about this church. There's possibility that somebody can be on our membership rolls and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, they know about him. They hear about him. They come to church every now and again, but it's possible. So I want to challenge you. If there's no fruit in your life other than the convenient Sunday morning event or Wednesday night event, is Jesus Christ truly your Savior? Have you seen any difference in your life? Friend, hell's on the line. I'm not trying to make you question your salvation. You know it. But we see a disciple is baptized by the Holy Spirit, one-time event at salvation. But next, what we see is the disciple is filled by the Holy Spirit. He is filled. Now what's the difference between filled and baptized? And if you have a charismatic background, I don't mean to talk, but that's the big denominational divide between us and the charismatics. That they often think you got that salvation and baptism of the Holy Spirit is two different events. There's no biblical evidence of that. Now you say, well, what about some things? Well, we know in Acts 2, the Jews at Pentecost they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That was the first. The example that we see. Then we see that the Samaritans, through the work of Philip, and then Peter and John went there later. And then we see the work of the Gentiles, that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we got to understand that Acts was a transitional time. There was a new dispensation. There was a new covenant. And the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, is revealing that, hey, what used to be just for the Jews is now for the Jews, the half-Jews, and the Gentiles. And so there isn't these levels of salvation. You are either saved or you are not saved. You are either filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or you are not. And we all have gifts. But this filling, what does this mean? Now, what I'm talking about is a continual filling. We're not always just boom, filled. There, for whatever reason, there is a need to be refilled. We see in Acts 2:4, we're not going to turn to these, but you write these down. We see in Acts 2:4, that's when the Jews were first, the 120 in the upper room were baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. Peter was there. You remember, they said, hey, you're drunk. And he says, I'm not drunk. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ and 3,000 lives. They were changed. Because of Peter, no. It says Peter was filled with the Spirit. And then in 4:8, just a few chapters later, but remember, a lot of these chapters and even sometimes verses have years that separate them. And we see that Peter he's on trial. And what is it? It says that he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Why does he have to be filled again? He is not being baptized again. He is being filled. He is being more filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we see in verse 4, 31, remember he was released and he goes back to his church and They're excited that he is there because they've been praying for him, and they have a prayer meeting, and they're praising God for it, and then they pray, and they say, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, give us boldness to go speak this truth. When's the last time we've prayed for that? Lord, give us a boldness to speak your truth. And then what happens? We see the church, after praying, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and guess what? The place shook. Scripture says the place really shook. What would we do if the place really shook? I tell you, I've heard about the Holy Spirit moving. I've seen things that you would say he's a freak if I was to tell you about them. Rhonda was telling me just recently about somebody who went to Haiti and prayed for somebody and literally watched a healing before her eyes. I tell you, the Holy Spirit, friends, still heals. It still does miracles and still does great things. We've gotten to this theology which there is no evidence. We hold on to the one scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 that says, hey, these gifts will pass away. But the reality, if you keep reading and you read verse 14, you begin to understand that it's going to pass away at the end of this age. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming again, and we will no longer need the gifts because we are in the presence of God, that we're unified with his body, that we are there, we are glorified, and we no longer need these things. The redemptive plan has been complete, and we are now to celebrate for eternity. That is theological. Don't take my word for it. Look it up. Don't just read one guy's understanding, and don't read the other. Read everybody's understanding to get the whole truth, because we're really good about showing evidence of that which supports us. Friend, I'm going to go over tonight. Not tonight. That's not a hint of how long I'm going to go over. I am going to go over, and I'm not going to feel bad about it. If you got lunch plans, you got to do what you got to do. But I got more to talk about. But what we see, we see the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then at we're still in Acts 7:55, we see Stephen. He's dying. They're taking his life because of his stand. And we see that he is filled, that he is full of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that the filling, now the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event, but we see that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It can happen over and over and over again. If I may share, and I didn't ask you, but last week, Rhonda played the keyboard, and I was praying for her. She was terrified. She does a great job. And but it's not her strength. And remember, I said, how did it go? And she, what'd you say? God got me through it. You didn't even notice it. And it sounded great. Did y'all hear her making any errors? I didn't hear an error. And what was she doing? She was praying, and we were praying for her that she'd get through it, and she got doing it, and it was no big deal. Why the Holy? She said the Holy Spirit was there. And many of you have testified, hey, God got me through this today. What is that? That is the Holy Spirit as we go into something that is challenging, and he fills us. And he empowers us to work through those things. I tell you, the God that can help you play a piano, I mean, he can heal your body. He can do so many things. He can save a life. He can save a family member or a neighbor or a friend that is going to hell. He can do it. You can't do it. If you don't get anything out of here, and if you're sleeping right now, wake him up. You can't do anything. You can't. I don't care if you're a deacon. Where's it? If you're a deacon, you can't do a thing. If you're a pastor, you can't do anything. If you're whatever kind of education you have, it doesn't matter. The only things that we can do for eternal significance is that we find through the Holy Spirit, working through us. It's not our plans, our strategies, our events, our money. The answer for our world, for men and women, the answer for children is that they be baptized by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that makes disciples that can change the world. Do you want to change the world? I mean, really, I want to change the world. And then you're like, well, hey, you're in the wrong place to change the world. No, I'm not. Oh, man. I mean, look, Jesus started with 12. We got, what, about 80 here? Don't tell me the real number. It's probably more like 70-something. 72. That's a good estimate. But yeah, changing the world. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 18. And I am coming to the end. I am coming to the end. I really know y'all need to eat. And you know, why don't we start this thing at 10? Not that I can, so I can preach for 2 hours, but why don't we start it earlier? If lunch is really a big concern, I'm serious. All right, let's look at Ephesians. I'm in Acts. I'm in the wrong place. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And now the context of here is be like Christ. And Paul is giving world examples, non-examples. He's saying, hey, the world is like this, but Christ is like this. The world is like this. And so we see another example in this passage. And because it starts off with it, you know, like don't get drunk. Verse 18, it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dispensation. Again, this is a list of long things of don't be like that, be like Christ. And then so here's the other example. He says, for that is dispensation. And he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And there's so much to that one statement. Be filled by the Spirit. He didn't say, hey, you should be filled by the Spirit. He says, hey, think about being filled by the Spirit. No, he's saying, be filled by the Spirit. The Word of God, we would all agree that it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this, and then all the language that you look at and how you break down the grammar in this, in the original language, this is a command. This is an imperative. It is not a suggestion. He's saying, hey, instead of focusing on the things of the world, he's saying, be filled with the Spirit, be filled with that can change the world, be filled with that which matters. And what we also see in this, that he's just, hey, this is the letter to the Ephesians. No, when we read this, we know this is a letter that, yeah, it's recorded to the Ephesians, but it was a rotating letter, and it's for all Christians for all time. It's for every believer. It is written in the plural form in the text, and it applies to you, it applies to me, that we be filled by the Holy Spirit. We see here also that this command, it is passive. And so it is not something that you can do yourself. It says, be filled. Well, how do we fill ourselves? We can't fill ourselves. And it is something that God provides the action. You and me, we are the object of that action. And now careful here, because we can also resist the filling. The Holy Spirit may want to fill us, want to empower us, put something on our heart to do. And we're like, oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, Lord, I'm afraid. Or that is my weakness. What I've discovered is most of the things that are my weakness are the things that He's called me to do. But we see it's a passive command where God, that God can do it. You can't fill yourself up, but you can resist it, but you can't fill it. God has to do it. And then again, in the present tense and as an imperative verb, it could be translated, and it is translated in some places, to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit, or keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? We're being sanctified. Hopefully you are growing, you are stronger, you are different than the day that you were saved. There is something different. We are being sanctified in this. Well, how do we... well, I'm going to go to some of the examples of what it means to be filled. A non-example would be like a glass of water. We might think about a glass of water. One thing I was thinking about doing is bringing the glass in a pitcher and putting a bunch of rocks in there, and that's all the stuff that we put in our life. Take the rocks out and see how much we are really filled. So, but it's not that. It'd be more of the example. If I had one, it would be more of a balloon. Why? Because God does a work in us through the Holy Spirit, to where He can give us more, and He can give us more and make us stronger, make your influence greater. He can do great things through all of you. You have the potential to change somebody's world. So how are we filled, though? First, we know that we are baptized. The Holy Spirit's already present because this is for believers. If you do not believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be filled with something that you are not, that's not already in you until you come to the faith and the knowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord. But we see here, so how do we get filled? Well, this could help those who aren't even filled. We be confessing known sins. Why do we think we do the prayer of confession? Nobody else I know in all the world does that during at the time that we do it here. And I even wondered one time, is it getting old? Is this, you know, do we need to let that go? No. Because there is no way that the Holy Spirit can work in your heart through the music or through the word until you have confessed those sins. And so it is important. And then we confess them, we repent of them. It's not enough to say, hey, God, help me with this issue that I'm having, or forgive me, or I confess that I stole something. And then you go out and you steal it again, and you come back next week and say the same thing. No, you make the confession, and then you repent from it, where I'm not going to do it again. Can you stumble again? Yes, but if you continue in your sin, that's a whole nother sermon. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and we'll not talk about that today. But you confess your sins, you repent, you turn from those sins, and then you trust Christ that He will forgive those sins because He said He would, and then we commit every area of our lives to the Lord's service. Whatever you do, whatever you eat and drink, we do as unto the Lord. Where He is our Lord. He's our Adonai. He is our master. And we think about slavery in such a bad context, but in the context that God says it, that when you are mine, I'm going to take care of you. Do you have any needs? He's going to take care of you when you are His. When fully submitted to Him. It is a healthy thing. It is a good thing. When there's anything that is unhealthy in our culture today that lines up with what some concepts we might find in Scripture is because man has perverted it. And so here it's a good thing. And then when we yield to God in our lives, He is able to do more through our little than He can do through our big and through our a lot. And again, the next being filled is faith. Faith, believe that God is able and will empower you for ministry. And then the results. What are the results? Renewed worship, thanksgiving, relationships, sanctification, which is simply just growth. And then it's a deeper fellowship with God. Who doesn't want a deeper fellowship with God? Well, it has to come through that confession. I mean, we see that what in 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, repent, and He will forgive you. And then we see our prayer and our Bible study becomes more meaningful. I mean, that's an example there. I mean, just prayer alone. When you were first saved, think about it. Having a 30-second prayer was a big deal. But now, some of you, we got to stop you at 3 hours. I mean, I can... Never mind, it's not about me. But what does it mean? We expand, we grow, we are sanctified. I tell you, being filled with the Spirit may not so much be a matter of getting more of the Spirit as a matter of Him possessing more of our lives. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. Another example is Dr. Bill Bright, you remember him. But he talks about spiritual breathing. He talks about the exhale, and he talks about the inhale. And this is something maybe it'll work, but then the exhale is listing any unconfessed sins. Ask God to reveal, and not only can, you know, God, what have I sinned? But Lord, reveal to me those things that I don't recall that maybe I have done. And then when He reveals those things and we confess to them, we repent of them. And again, John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He will forgive. That's the exhaling spiritually. Then we inhale through thanking God for his forgiveness. Isn't that awesome that God wants to forgive you? All the things that you have done, all the things that I have done. He loves you. He loves us so much that He will forgive you of your sins. Then we yield control of our life to the Holy Spirit and we ask Him to fill us. Lord, fill us. Lord, fill us. And then again, just like physical breathing, that spiritual breathing is the same. Exhaling our sin through confession, through repentance, and inhaling Him, saying, Lord, fill us. Lord, fill us. As I'm about to close, you don't have to turn to it, but write it down. John 3, verse 34 says that we can receive the Holy Spirit without measure. You can receive the Holy Spirit without measure. Imagine that. You are so much more than what you think you are. You can receive the Holy Spirit without measure. Listen to me. If you haven't heard anything else, I know it's hot in here. I've been wanting to take off this jacket, but I mean, why do we wear these things anyway? I mean, really, why is it part of my like Baptist ephod or something? Or I don't know. Who wears those things? I mean, I'll wear one at your funeral, I'll wear one at your wedding. I mean, really? Ken, why do we wear those things? I don't know either. Listen, this is important. If you've heard nothing else, you're about to go. And so that you definitely want to wake up. This is important. People are going to hell. People are going to hell. And they are going to die and exist in miserable, horrible misery forever. And God's plan was to send Jesus Christ to build a church and send them to share the good news of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's the only reason. Well, not the only reason, but that's the main reason. Listen to me. I trust that everybody in here is a believer. I just come through with that. That's the only thing I have. I don't see anybody that I know for sure. But we don't have non-believers knocking down the door to come into the church like they did in the 70s and the 80s. Things have changed. But you men, you women, you children, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. And you have been given a supernatural power to change the world. The spiritual gift that you have, you all have a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift that you have can cause ripples throughout time. You can begin things now that will begin to change lives beyond your own life. We see that in Scripture, Deuteronomy 6, I think it is, but it's in there. I'll find it if you want to see it. That where we can begin to change the lives of other peoples that continues a change beyond our own physical existence. You, young, you old, you are a disciple, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit that can do so many different things. And let me share with you just the last thing. It's an observation. An observation that I've made, an observation that was really on my mind and heart today, is, or this weekend, as Larry and I went to that conference together. The greatest movements in the kingdom of God right now, the greatest movements in the kingdom of God right now are by laymen, laywomen, lay people. What that means, that's just a seminary word or a churchy word for somebody who's not called to ministry, called to vocational ministry. That means that is people like you. People like you. The greatest movements in the kingdom today are being done by non-pastors, by non-seminarians, by people who just love the Lord, who have been filled with the Spirit, who have acknowledged the spiritual gift that they have in them and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them, and they are doing great works that are saving people's lives. I'll share, I had a conversation. Now, please, I understand, I'm totally content in my calling here to you. But I had a conversation, it was with Scott Overby. If you know Scott Overby, he was at the men's retreat. I've known him for a while, and he's helped me with some things. But we were talking about ministry, and I shared with him being a vocational ministry, it seems to be the greatest barrier that I have to go and actually do ministry. Really, you have a freedom to go and do. If you need permission from your pastor, I release you, not to leave, unless that's what God calls you to do, But you have a calling, you have a gifting, you have an empowerment. You can make a difference in the world. And whatever idea that you have that doesn't fit in the structure of what we've come to know, I tell you, the structure doesn't matter. Follow the Holy Spirit. Let Him work through your life. And I release you in that. I encourage you in that. You don't even have to ask my permission. You got the Holy Spirit, and He's got higher pay grade than me, I guarantee it. And that, but I want to know about it. Why do I want to know about it? So I can pray for you. So I can figure out ways that we can get behind you, ways that we can fan whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in you, fan that fire so I can seek whatever fuel that we can pour on that and just let whatever the work that the Holy Spirit wants to do through your life, let it burn, let it burn, let it spread, let it change people's lives. God has a redemptive plan, and you, disciple, are a part of it. And you can do so much more than you can ever imagine.